Good morning once again. Join with Mike and the others in welcoming you to our services here at Pleasant View. I am honored to stand before you and attempt to bring a message from God's Word. Those of you who are visiting with us, you are our honored guests, and you have a special reason to come back and be with us and hear Tim speak. Of course, that may take a couple weeks. He is preaching a meeting this week, and he will be out again next week. So you're stuck with me for a little while, but we do encourage you to come back at every opportunity. We'd love to hear you come and hear Tim and understand why we are so proud and excited to have him working with us here in Pleasant View. Before we get started this morning, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've stated already this morning, we are so very glad that we have this opportunity to come together as a body of your people to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to remind one another of why we are here and what we are to be about. We pray, Lord, that you be with those who are unable to join with us this morning. We thank you that medical science has come to a place that can help those who are hurting. And we pray your healing hand on them. We also pray for those who are dealing with mental and emotional stress, that you grant them peace, and that you help us to see those opportunities to offer an encouraging word, to lift them up, and to help draw them closer to you and remind them of just how very much you love them. Lord, I come before you praying that you speak through me, and through the things that I've prepared, you would teach us all how we can serve you better, and how when we leave this place, the lives we live can draw others closer to you as well. We come together, Lord, praying in the name of your Son. Amen. I mentioned in class, we've been a lot of places lately, and we're going to address this question of whether or not free will really matters, but as we get into it, I want to tell you a little bit about some of the places we've been. As I said earlier, Charlie's going to tell us about Mexico this evening, so I'm not going to share much about that. But before that, we spent about 8 days in Maine. It's a beautiful place. It was very different from June and July in Tennessee. It was I think the highest it got was about 70. But most days were in the low to mid 60s, and it was foggy and it was almost cold. It certainly didn't feel like summer. But one of those things that we do when we travel like that is we love to go to historical sites and see some of the old places. This particular lighthouse, we went to a number of lighthouses while we were there, is on an island off the coast there in Maine. And in the 1800s is when that lighthouse was built. And it's a fascinating story. It's a fascinating place. It's on an island called Baker Island, so we kind of were required to go. But we went and we learned about the man who kind of settled there. And when the government decided that there needed to be a lighthouse there for navigational reasons, they hired him to man the lighthouse. And that worked great for a while, and then it didn't. And that's a fascinating story we can tell some other time. But there are a number of historical places that we went. This is a picture of Fort Knox. There are two Fort Knoxes, one in Kentucky where all the gold is stored, and this one off the coast of Maine. And this picture really doesn't do it justice, but it was kind of the best one I had to show where the fort is. This is from the top of the hill looking over the edge of the fort that you can actually see. You can't really see it, but the boys are there in front of the flag to kind of give you an idea of the size. But it's there in the corner of a river, and as you explore that fort, it's fascinating to think about how well defended that area would be. But the history of it is amazing in that it was originally planned and selected as a site for a fort even before the Revolutionary War. But as those plans were put together and put in place, it took over 100 years for it to eventually be built. And there's story about time after time of the cannons were requisitioned and places were built to store the cannons, but government inefficiency hasn't changed that much over time, and it took a long time for all of that to get put in place. But every time we go to those historical places and we see those things, I find myself imagining the people who first went there and saw that place and decided to build something. And as we're off the coast of Maine, I'm thinking about the settlers that came there from Europe. And I'm constantly struck by what it took to give them the courage to make that change. I think about, you know, the forts and the places that were built, and the fact that somebody was in a place where things were not going their way, where things were hard. And it was so bad that they decided to sell off what they could and to pack up what they felt they couldn't live without. And in that day and time, to get on a boat, to start a journey to a place they'd never seen, where they knew they'd be starting from scratch. They knew they'd be chopping down trees to build their homes and to build the forts and the places that would protect them. And every time I find myself thinking through that process, I always end up with the question for myself, would I have the courage to do that? What would it take to get me to make that decision? And as I said, Charlie will kind of show you some of those things this evening that led me to that same place, to consider what it would take for me to make that kind of change in my life. And almost every time I think about history, I find myself asking that question. But it especially rings true when I think about the history of the church. Now, the church as we know it, the church we attend today, is classed as a product of what we call the Restoration Movement. Now, that doesn't in any way mean that the church was started in the early to mid-1800s. Of course not. The church was started when Jesus built his church. The Restoration Movement was simply, it is simply a term that we apply to those men who noticed that what they were doing didn't line up with Scripture. And again, I see people who, when they saw a situation that needed to change, had the courage to do it. And we think about names like Barton Stone and Thomas Campbell and Wyatt Scott, who were leaders in their religious services, who were leaders in the church as they knew it. And as they studied, they looked at what they were teaching and what they had been taught, and they saw that it didn't line up with what Scripture had to say. And so they changed. And whole congregations came together and decided to make a change. And that took an enormous amount of courage. And once again, I find myself asking that question of what would it take to get me to do that? And anytime I think about those kinds of things, I'm asking myself that question. Could I make a change if I needed to? Now, the title of the lesson, Does Free Will Matter, really kind of comes into focus. Because one of those things that Barton Stone particularly objected to in what he was taught and what he was teaching and what he was reading was this whole idea that we collect under the title of Calvinism. And we bumped up against this when we're in our study of Romans on Wednesday nights that Tim's taking us through. We're kind of pausing that for the summer. But we recently finished a study of Romans chapter 9, and as we went through chapters 8 and 9, we really looked at the passages that lead people to many of those tenets of Calvinism. The one I want to focus on, obviously, being the concept of predestination. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 read, "For whom he," being God, "foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And we read that, and as we studied that, it seems natural. We can see how some could easily come to the conclusion that we refer to as predestination. This idea, I mean, isn't that the word Paul used? The idea, though, that God before time selected individuals and said, this individual is going to be saved, and this individual is not. Well, isn't that what Romans 8, 29 and 30 says? And again, as we went through that study, and Tim did an excellent job of pointing out how that conclusion doesn't match the greater context, and the way that word is used does not refer to individuals. But I thought that it might be helpful for us to kind of step back a little bit from that technical discussion and talk about whether it even matters. And here's why. Because if you get in a conversation about predestination, about those particular verses, with someone, you may find, I have, that eventually the conversation comes around to something like this. The people God has selected to be saved will be the ones thinking they are making the choice to do what is necessary to surrender to and serve God. So it's really a semantic, academic discussion. And here's what they're saying. They're saying that you think you have a choice, but God has given you a heart to respond. And in so doing, as you think you're making the choice to surrender to God and serve Him, what you're really doing is playing out the script He's already written. So yes, you have a choice, but if you respond to that choice, then it is because God has selected you. That's the argument. The reality of that is that if that is the case, then we may never be able to tell the difference whether we have free will or whether we don't. So it's an academic discussion. It's a semantic question. We're using different words to mean the same basic concept. We're going to come back to that. And we're going to come back to some of the implications of what that would mean. But before we get there, I want to talk a little bit about decision making in general. Because that's really what this lesson is about, making decisions. And we all make thousands of decisions every day, if we make any at all. If we're not just playing out a script, we decide what time to get up in the morning. We decide what to wear. We decide what to eat for breakfast and which route to take to work. And we decide and we decide and we decide. And a lot of these decisions are really small, little things that we really don't think that much about. Maybe it's the habit of doing things in a way that we have found that works that prevents us from having to really examine each of these decisions. We set the alarm, that gives us enough time to get up, and so we don't change that. We don't think about it every day. But every single one of those decisions, even the ones that we repeat, are made based on a set of priorities. What I mean is that when we decide what time to get up in the morning, we are evaluating that decision based on what's important. It's important that we get to work or to school or to whatever place that we're going. It's important that we get there on time, at the time we're expected to be there. So that's an important thing. What else is important? That we get enough sleep. So we balance those priorities and we figure out what's going to work. What's going to give me the most sleep, but also give me time to get to where I need to be. There's a set of priorities in place that drive that decision. What am I going to have for breakfast? Well, how much time do I have? Did I sleep late? What do I feel like? Do I like this? Do I want that? All of these decisions, these little insignificant decisions that we make, are based on priorities. Now, sometimes they're really big decisions. Where am I going to go? Am I going to take this job? And for those big decisions, it's often a very thoughtful, conscious process where we might even go so far as to write down the things that are important to us. And for this decision, this is the list of pros, this is the list of cons, and we might compare these things and say, well, if I do this, this is good, this might happen, this is going to work out well, but these are the things that might be negative about it, and so I'm going to compare that, and I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to prayerfully consider all of those things as I make a final decision. We think that they're big decisions, and so we put a lot of thought into them. We think others are small decisions, and we don't really consider them very carefully. But all of these decisions are based on priorities. And if we ask someone what their priorities might be, what we find, what I find, if I am asked, is that I know the priorities I should be using. And I can tell you the list of things that I should have ranked by importance. Well, first and foremost, I should be interested in serving God. So that should be my first priority. My second priority should be serving my family and others. And way down the list somewhere should be serving myself and doing what I want to do. Right? We all can kind of say those things, that these are the things that are important to us and these are the things I'm going to refer to when I'm making decisions. But I find in my own experience that often it's those little decisions that I don't put a whole lot of thought into that my selfish human nature tends to take priority. What shirt do I want to wear? What shirt do I like? What's more comfortable? So I'm going to dig and I'm going to find that one. Now, does that matter? Obviously not. But it's a simple example of how the decisions that I don't put a whole lot of thought into, if I'm not careful, will be driven by a completely different set of priorities. But that's okay, because I'm in good company. That's exactly the inner conflict that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7 when he says, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And if Paul can admit to that, then I can stand before you and admit that sometimes I find that the priorities that are driving my decisions are not the ones that I want to be using. Typically, that's because I didn't put a whole lot of thought into that decision. But those little insignificant decisions, those aren't supposed to have any real spiritual importance, right? And independently, they probably don't. But what we find is that every single decision we make leads to an outcome. If it's a good outcome, we call it a reward of making a good decision. If it's a bad outcome, we call it a consequence of making a poor decision. But every decision leads to an outcome. And even those little ones that we didn't put a whole lot of thought into, the ones that are perhaps most at risk from not using the proper set of priorities, they can stack up. And we might find ourselves in a place, in a situation that makes it very hard to do the right thing. And that might all be the outcomes stacking up of those little decisions we didn't put a whole lot of thought into. So we need to be thoughtful people. We need to be careful about the decisions that we make, sometimes even the little ones. And looking down the road, what might the outcome of this be? And if that happens, and then this happens, and then that, where will I be? Is that where I want to be? And if not, then maybe I need to make a different decision here that doesn't put me on the road toward that bad outcome. So when we ask somebody about their priorities and they tell us the ones that they want to be using, the ones they will admit to, we can never really know, right? That's why I think in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." But he doesn't stop there. In verse 16, Jesus continued, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." We can see outcomes of decisions. And maybe then we can determine what priorities were used to make those decisions. Not so that we can criticize people, but especially looking at our own lives. How did I end up here? The outcome is not what I wanted. Maybe I was using the wrong priorities to make the decisions that led me to this place. Certainly, circumstances happen to each and every one of us. There are a lot of places that we find ourselves that are not of our own choosing. But we have a choice to make every day about how to handle even those things. And if we're thoughtful and we're careful and we consider those things, we can use the correct priorities. We can only evaluate outcomes. But as Samuel learned when he went to anoint David to be the next king, God does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, God can see and can know what my actual priorities are, as well as those that I'm wanting to use, that I know I should be using, that I'm trying to use, even when I slip up and don't put thought into it and use the wrong set. God knows the heart. That's why I shouldn't be judging others. That's why he can. Because he knows the whole picture. So we evaluate decision-making processes. Discuss that a little bit. Let's bring this back to the question of whether or not it matters if we have any ability to make decisions at all. As God looks at my heart and he sees my priorities, is he observing those or is he controlling those? That's the question that will determine whether or not this conversation about free will, whether it even matters or whether it's merely an academic, technical discussion that might be interesting, but it really doesn't have any functional merit because we can't really tell the difference anyway. Here's the problem with the idea that God has already predestined each individual. He's made that decision for every particular individual. A number of them, and many of them you can imagine as well. And I know Tim dealt with a few questions about some of these as we studied this from a technical perspective. But it's worth pointing out that without free will, there is no responsibility. In our legal system, if someone is accused of a crime and their lawyer has them evaluated for mental capacity, why would he do that? Because if it can be shown that that individual didn't have the ability to make the decision about whether or not to do the thing that they are accused of, then they cannot be held responsible for it. Without the ability to make the decision, there can be no responsibility. So if God has already decided who will and who will not be saved, then I have no responsibility, good or bad, for which camp I fall into. That responsibility is his. So how could God punish me if I am not responsible for deciding whether to surrender to and serve him? Without free will, there is no responsibility. But Jesus said in John chapter 12, and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Jesus says, people will be held responsible for whether or not they reject Jesus. So Jesus said, there is a choice to be made, that those that choose to reject him will be held responsible for it. If Jesus states that there is a choice to be made, then the idea that God has already made that choice and we as individuals have no ability to influence it contradicts what Jesus said. Without free will, there is no reason for evangelism. If God has already decided these are saved, these are not, then why would we go teach people? Well, the response to that would be something along the lines of, your job is to play out your role in the script that God has written, and it is God who is bringing you into this person's life, and God, having given them the heart to respond to the message, has made the decision that they will act on the information that you share with them. Again, they have no ability to change God's predetermined role, but we have a role to play in the script God has written. So it's a mere academic decision we must do. We must go evangelize. But by that same token, if we're going to apply that logic, I don't have to choose to evangelize because it will happen because God has predetermined that it would happen. It really becomes a bit of a circular argument, and I apologize if it's confusing. The point that I'm making from a very clear statement is that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there would be no need for that, there would be no reason for that if God had already selected those who were going to be saved. So once again, this concept, this misunderstanding that leads us to the idea of predestination conflicts what Jesus said. The other implication of predestination is that there is no repentance. Much like there's no responsibility, if I can't make a choice, I have no responsibility. If the choice has already been made, then there's no reason to go teach someone. But if that choice has already been made, then my fate is already sealed, and I cannot change where I am. Which is what repentance is, right? We've used the illustration many times of a 180-degree turn. To be going this way, and repentance simply means to turn around and go the other way. In a spiritual sense, the thrust of the idea of repentance is to stop serving self and to start serving God. To replace our selfish priorities by putting God first. But if the decision has already been made, if there is no free will, if I can't choose the set of priorities I'm going to use to make a decision, then there is no repentance. In Luke 13, Jesus stated, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So the idea that God has already selected individuals that are going to be saved and going to be lost conflicts with what Jesus said when he directed his disciples to repent. And I've made a special effort to use the words of Christ here to demonstrate that it is he who said these things that contradict the idea that the decision has already been made and that we don't have free will. So why go through this? Why put such a question before the congregation? Does it even matter? Well, because I believe that it does. And the reason that it does, first and foremost, is that if we have free will, which the words of Christ imply that we do, then we are not stuck where we are. We are not required to live with the consequences of the poor decisions we may have made in the past, even if that's yesterday. We have an opportunity, if we have free will, to make a change at this very moment, to learn from the mistakes of our past, to thoughtfully consider decisions moving forward against a set of priorities that God has given us, that we have a chance to put God first and to put others second, ahead of ourselves. See, if I have no ability to make decisions, then I can't do that. I am merely what God has made me to be. But if I have free will, as the words of Christ indicate, then I can make a change in my life. And I can fix some things. And I can be better moving forward. I can be a better servant of His. Because I can choose to make a change in my life today. Every time we gather together, we offer an invitation. We offer an opportunity to step out and to make a change, to be a little bit better tomorrow than we were yesterday. And that again stands before us, this opportunity to do as Peter said when he was asked, after explaining on the day of Pentecost that those individuals he was talking to had responsibility for the crucifixion of Christ. As he evangelized them, as he instructed them, and they said, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent. Make a choice to be better. Make a change in your life. Serve Him first." And that started with baptism, reenacting that death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus endured to shed His blood to cleanse us from sin. And by way of that reenaction, to contact the cleansing blood of Christ so that we might be raised up a new man, a new person with a new set of priorities that are going to change the decisions we make from that day forward. And then to live, not perfectly, but from that day forward, always reaching forward to be closer to Him, to using the right set of priorities as we move through the rest of our lives. If you have needs this morning, we'd love to help you. We'd love to pray with you and for you. We'd love to study with you. If these comments have brought up questions, I'd love an opportunity to clarify. If there's anything we can do for you, please come as we we stand and sing.